We've been studying the seven I am statements of Jesus recorded in John. We started with I am the bread of life in John chapter 6. And we moved to I am the light of the world in John chapter 8. Last week we looked at the first of two declarations made in John 10. I am the door. This week, we'll be picking up where we left off to discuss the second self-disclosure recorded in John 10, and that is, I am the good shepherd. Let me review the context just a little bit, because chapter 10 of John follows up on what's taken place in chapter 9. In chapter 9, Jesus healed the man who had been blind from birth. Immediately, there was pushback by the religious leaders. They didn't recognize the legitimacy of Jesus' identity or his ministry. They claimed to understand spiritual things, but in reality, they were blind and ignorant. They posed as shepherds in Israel, but they were frauds. Chapter 10 begins with Jesus telling a type of allegory to describe the difference between a true shepherd and a false one. As his discourse unfolds, Jesus uses the shepherding imagery to reveal more about himself and his role as Savior of the world. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 10. Our focus this morning we'll be on verses 11 through 18, but in order to establish the flow of Jesus' discourse, I want to pick it up all the way back in verse 1 and read through it all, because it is all connected. So beginning in verse 1 of John chapter 10, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Jesus opens the chapter by presenting an image of a sheepfold with a single doorway or gate. Legitimate shepherds enter through the door, but anyone attempting to enter by a different way, he says, is a thief and a robber. Jesus was calling out the illegitimacy of the self-serving religious leaders. Jesus then declares that he himself is the door. He's the only legitimate way into the sheepfold. Those who come by way of him find salvation, security, and provision. Then Jesus changes the metaphor in verse 11. He's not only the entrance into the sheepfold, he is also the good shepherd who cares for and even lays down his own life for the sheep. Now, I think it's important for us to grasp a correct image of a shepherd. Sometimes we in the West, especially in the industrial West, where we're not familiar with shepherding of any kind, we might have a picture in our minds of shepherds being weak and sentimental, often holding cute, cuddly lambs, maybe one in each arm. Shepherds in the Middle East were tough and strong because their job was grueling. All day, often in the hot sun, sometimes in the bitter cold, because it does get cold in the winter times there. And sometimes the job was dangerous. Their responsibility was to guard and protect the sheep from danger. Even as a boy, David recounted to King Saul how he faced lions and bears to protect the sheep he was watching over. That's the type of job that shepherding in the Middle East was. Those listening to Jesus were familiar with the work of a shepherd. Let me take a few minutes to unpack this image of Jesus as the good shepherd. And I want to do that this morning, not only within the context of Jesus' words recorded in John chapter 10, but also in light of that familiar reference that I think all of us know in the Old Testament, Psalm 23. So what is Jesus saying when he declares himself to be the good shepherd? Well, first of all, as the good shepherd, Jesus is a legitimate shepherd to his sheep. As we discussed last week, Jesus began with an allegory describing the difference between real shepherds, legitimate shepherds, and false shepherds, illegitimate shepherds, thieves and robbers. Those that come in through the door are legitimate. They are good shepherds who care for the sheep. But those who try to come in another way, jumping the fence or some other means, those are thieves and robbers. They do not intend good for the sheep. Jesus is not a thief and a robber like the self-serving religious leaders. Neither is he a hired hand with no connection to the sheep. He is a real shepherd who entered by the way appointed by his Father. He came through the door established by his Father. And Jesus is the good shepherd. He's more than just a shepherd. He is the good shepherd. Now, the term good may be somewhat misleading. We think of it only in terms as the English term good. It really, we think of it only in terms of moral goodness. And certainly Jesus is morally good. But the Greek term kalos has a broader meaning than simple moral goodness. It includes the idea of honorable, worthy, noble. We might even say that the term suggests his validity. He is the true shepherd, the one who is worthy and noble. This contrasts with those who are imposters and fakes or who will abandon the sheep in the face of danger. Jesus is the good and noble and true shepherd. So first, as the good shepherd, Jesus is a legitimate shepherd to his sheep. Second, as the good shepherd, Jesus is intimately familiar with his sheep. George Mackey, in his book, Bible Manners, describes a shepherd in Lebanon. He says, one shepherd in the Lebanon district was asked if he always counted his sheep each evening. He replied in the negative and then was asked how then he knew if all the sheep were present. This was his reply. Master, if you were to put a cloth over my eyes and bring me any sheep and only let me put my hands on its face, I could tell you in a moment if it was mine or not. H.R.P. Dixon recounts this. One evening, shortly after dark, an Arab shepherd began to call out one by one the names of his 51 mother sheep and was able to pick out each one's lamb and restore it to its mother to suckle in complete darkness. A shepherd, a true shepherd, knows his sheep. Jesus, as the good shepherd, is intimately familiar with his sheep. He knows his sheep. Notice again, John chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. He is intimately aware of every characteristic, every strength, and every weakness. He knows his sheep. He knows us as his sheep. He takes a personal interest in who we are and what we are facing. A third thing is that as the good shepherd, Jesus is committed to his sheep. Look at verses 11 through 13. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. A true shepherd is not a fair-weathered guardian. He stands by his sheep in spite of a threat. A hired hand is different. He's not invested in the sheep. The sheep are not his. He is there only to bring in an income. Now, it's important to understand that in this point in the discourse, Jesus is not necessarily equating a hired hand with the thieves and robbers that are meaning evil for the sheep. Rather, he's speaking simply of a hired hand, one who is hired, who's there to get an income, but they're not invested in the sheep. So when danger comes, they run. Jesus was a true shepherd. He is a true shepherd. Jesus voluntarily laid down his life for the sheep. Notice verse 17. For this reason, the Father loves me, Jesus said, because I laid down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Jesus sacrificed himself for the life of the sheep. He was obedient even to the point of death on a cross. Notice what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. And being found in human form, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The cruel, violent death on a cross. The Father's love for the Son and the Son's unqualified obedience and submission to the Father are inseparably linked in their eternal relationship within the Godhead. Notice verse 15, the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And because of that, in the beginning of verse 17, it says, for this reason, the Father loves me. Not because Jesus had to prove his love in such a way before the Father loved him, but it is so linked in that relationship between the eternal Father and the eternal Son and his unqualified obedience that that love was displayed in Jesus' obedience to the Father, and it was reciprocated by the Father toward the Son. Jesus laid down his life with the resurrection in view. Notice the second part of verse 17. I lay down my life that, or in order that I lay down my life in order that I may take it up again. Verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Every aspect of Jesus' death and resurrection was by God's design. It was not the tragic result of some random act of evil. Jesus voluntarily offered himself, and he offered himself with the express purpose of rescuing his sheep. Such a rescue could not be complete without the resurrection. Think about the image for a minute, because if a shepherd in normal earthly terms lays down his life for the sheep, what happens to the sheep? If the shepherd's killed, who's there to protect the rest of the flock? I mean, the wolves can just ravage the flock at that point. But Jesus voluntarily laid down his life, but he also had authority to take it up again. He laid down his life in order that he would take it up again. He had the resurrection in view. He died for the sheep, but he was resurrected again. A fourth thing, as the good shepherd, Jesus unifies his sheep. We touched on this last week. John chapter 10, verse 16. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. The image here is of a sheepfold containing those who belong to Christ. Initially, the flock is made up of those from Israel. Jesus is saying that there are some sheep outside the fold of Judaism. These must be gathered and brought in. All those who belong to Jesus, Jew and Gentile alike, will be united together as one flock under one shepherd. Now this is not a new idea, because God foretold that his Messiah would be a covenant for the people and a light for the nations, Isaiah 42:6. And it's mentioned in numerous places in the Old Testament. Jesus is the unifier. In him, the barrier between Jew and Gentile is broken down. Paul goes at great lengths in Ephesians chapter 2 to establish that. He doesn't just say, and this is important, and it's important to understand. He doesn't just say, okay, well, you know what, through Christ, Gentiles are just brought into what Israel or the Jews are already experiencing in their relationship as a covenant people to God. He's not saying that we are just brought into that. He says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we together have established one new man. A new entity has been created. All come to God in the same way. In Christ, the separation has been abolished and one new entity created. And just kind of on the side, because this is kind of an important part in the study of the end times and considering Israel, we need to be very careful not to maintain too great a distinction regarding Israel. It is true, God does have a place in his plan for national Israel. But we need to understand that spiritually, Jew and Gentile alike have been brought into a whole new identity, creation. Paul says in Ephesians 2, a new man. So you don't have the two distinctions in the spiritual sense. We all come in the same way. There is one new man. Now as I continue, let me fill out a bit more of the image of Jesus as the good shepherd in light of Psalm 23. Turn with me there, if you will. And I want to read the whole psalm. Psalm 23, beginning with verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We look at that passage, and what is described in that passage is the Lord as our shepherd. And I don't think you can escape this whole image of Jesus as the good shepherd without somehow incorporating this image, what is said in this psalm, and applying it to Jesus. As we see here, as a good shepherd, Jesus provides for the physical needs of his sheep. Verses 1 and 2, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now it's important because they're using want differently than what we often use it, because it's not that we won't have desires for some things. It's not about the good shepherd providing every whim that we desire, often selfish desires. Rather, we shall not want for anything that we need. That's the context. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Paul says it a different way to the Philippians in Philippians 4:19. He says, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We use the name of God, Jehovah Jireh, as God our provider, the Lord our provider. There's this principle of the manna that God offers us. Jesus, when the disciples came to him and said, teach us how to pray. And Jesus went through our Father who is in heaven. Hallowed be your name. And then later in that prayer, he says, give us this day our daily bread. And I know I've talked about it before, but I think it's a concept, it's an idea that you need to grasp. Give us this day our daily bread. When we think back in the Old Testament in the wilderness, when God provided manna in the wilderness, it was daily bread. He couldn't hoard up more than a day's worth, except just before the Sabbath, when you could take 2 days' worth to cover you through the Sabbath day. But outside of that, it was 1 day's worth. And when the instruction was first given, and God told Moses, and Moses told the people, he said, go out, collect the bread that is on the ground for that day. And some people, afraid that they were going to be without the next day, grabbed more than that. Stiff-necked people. Can't believe they would do such a thing. Wouldn't all of us, or many of us, do something similar? They collected up more than a day's worth, and they stored it away, and the next morning it was moldy and wormy and just a mess. Moses got mad at the people. And others, when it came to the day before the Sabbath, well, they learned their lesson, so they only collected 1 day's worth. And they didn't have anything because nothing was on the ground on the Sabbath day. Obedience. But the point here is that God provides the daily bread. That's his promise. Now, it's not that he often doesn't give us more than just what we need. Look at all of us. Most of us in the West here have much, much, much more than we just need. God blesses us that way. That's His grace. That's His mercy. He promises us what we need. Daily bread. Manna. Jesus provides for the physical needs of His sheep. A sixth thing is that as the Good Shepherd, Jesus offers rest and restoration. Notice verses 2 and 3 of Psalm 23. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. It's a known fact that sheep don't like moving water. They like the water still. They're afraid of brooks that are, you know, rushing. And so that idea of leading the sheep to still waters, restful waters. Jesus said, it's recorded in Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus is inviting us to come to Him and we'll find rest. Does it mean that we don't have conflict from time to time? Sometimes simply for following Christ? Absolutely not. In fact, we're promised that there will be persecution. There will be obstacles. But in the midst of those obstacles, Jesus is there and He provides rest. The writer of Hebrews talks about the rest that we have in Christ. So then there remains a Sabbath rest. Now understand here, because often, you know, within various circles, there's this controversy over what do we do with the Sabbath? Well, Hebrews applies the Sabbath to the spiritual realm. In Christ, we have a Sabbath rest. It's not a day anymore. It's a person. It's Jesus Christ. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. There is peace and rest in the presence of the Lord. Our soul is refreshed. So as the Good Shepherd, Jesus offers rest and restoration. Another thing is that as the Good Shepherd, Jesus leads us. Psalm 23, verse 3, "He leads me in paths of righteousness for His namesake." F. White, in his book on manners and customs of biblical lands, says this, "The Eastern Shepherd never drives his sheep." Now, if you go to Australia, they drive sheep there. But the Eastern Shepherd never drives his sheep as does the Western Shepherd. He always leads them, often before them. The skill of a shepherd is displayed in his ability to lead and guide. Notice John chapter 10 verses 4 and 5 again. When He has brought out all His own, brought them out from the sheepfold. He goes before them and the sheep follow Him for they know His voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from Him for they do not know the voice of strangers. The Lord leads in paths of righteousness. Verse 3 of Psalm 23. Proverbs chapter 3 verses 5 and 6 says this, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths." When we trust the Lord to lead us rather than just pushing ahead, not seeking Him, not trying to find out what God's wisdom is in the matter, but we just make our own decisions, we get into trouble. It's not a straight path. But when we put our trust in God and we don't lean on our own understanding, now God has given us a brain and we should use it. But our heart's desire should be to seek God Because sometimes the logical move forward is not God's move forward. And we need to lean on Him and not our own understanding. He leads for His name's sake. In the latter part of verse 3, the Lord delights in His sheep. His leading reflects His love and brings glory to His name. Another thing is, as a good shepherd, Jesus' presence brings security in the midst of adversity. Psalm 23 verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Brian McPhail notes this. The only constant in Psalm 23 is the Lord's presence. Now understand what he means by that. There's a lot of different situations. There are situations where the shepherd has led them by still waters and they're peaceful. The shepherd leads. But then the situation changes. And now he's talking about the valley of the shadow of death. The circumstances have changed. But the constant is the shepherd's presence, the Lord's presence. That is the constant that always remains the same. It's not the green pastures, they're temporary. It's not the valley, it is eventually walked through. In the presence of the enemy, the Lord prepares the table. Notice that. In the presence of the enemy, the Lord prepares the table. Psalm 23:5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. We're not promised the removal of problems or conflict. We are promised a feast in the midst of it. The shepherd prepares the table. The shepherd anoints my head. The shepherd fills my cup to overflowing. All in the midst of the enemy. But the shepherd prepares the table and ensures our security. One final thought. As the good shepherd, Jesus offers hope for the future. Psalm 23 verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you know that scripture refers to the Lamb, to Jesus, as the eternal shepherd who will care for his sheep throughout eternity? Notice these words in Revelation chapter 7, 16 through 17. They shall hunger no more. Neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorched heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. As the good shepherd, Jesus offers hope for the future. Jesus is the good shepherd. He gave his life for his sheep. Those who hear the voice of the shepherd, recognize and respond to it, will enjoy a special relationship with him. John chapter 10 verses 2 through 4 again. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Without personal response to the shepherd's leading, we cannot benefit from his care. W. Philip Keller, in his book, Psalm 23, shares the story of a rebellious sheep that he once owned. He says, she was one of the most attractive sheep that ever belonged to me. Her body was beautifully proportioned. She had a strong constitution and an excellent coat of wool. Her head was clean, alert, well set, with bright eyes. She bore sturdy lambs that matured rapidly. But in spite of all these attractive attributes, she had one pronounced fault. She was restless, discontent, a fence crawler. This one ewe produced more problems for me than almost all the rest of the flock combined. Even worse, however, was the example she set for the other sheep. In a short time, she began to lead others through the same holes and over the same dangerous paths down to the sea. Eventually, Philip Keller had to let her go. He butchered her. Now, obviously, the Lord won't butcher us if we rebel. But there comes a time when he will let us go our own way. And say, well, you've chosen. I'm here. You know, when there's a heart for God and, you know, we go astray. Oh, what's the story? It leaves the 99, goes after the one. It's not that the Lord, as a shepherd, does not pursue his sheep when inadvertently lost or just going astray. But when there is an out and out rebellion against him, a purposeful decision to walk away from him, there comes a time when the Lord says, you're going to have to go your way. I'm here. My arms are open. It's like the story of the prodigal. You know, the father didn't get in the way of the son. When the son wanted to leave, he let him go. The prodigal was always on the heart and mind of the father, but he didn't go after him. But oh, when the prodigal finally came to the end of himself and started home, and when he came within sight of the house and the father looked out and saw the boy returning, what did the father do? He ran. He ran to greet him and met him with open arms and replaced his clothes with his own robe, put a ring on his finger, had a feast and celebration. That's the God we serve. It's not that it doesn't break his heart when you go away, but he's not going to follow after you if in rebellion you choose to walk away. But it hurts him deeply. To speak in human terms, it grieves his heart. Jesus is the good shepherd who cares for his sheep. He laid down his life for the sheep only to take it up again. He died and was resurrected, and through him we have new life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the good shepherd. He cares for his sheep. He's invested in them. He knows them intimately. He laid down his life for us and was resurrected. We have new life in him. I pray if there is anyone here this morning who does not know the good shepherd in experiential terms, that is, they have not come to an intimate knowledge of the good shepherd because they've never surrendered their life. They're still rebelling away from the leading of the shepherd. Lord, I pray that you would draw them. I pray that you would help them to surrender. Lord, we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.